week this week that have brought me peace and have brought me guidance and hope, and I'm thankful for those things. I'm thankful to get to share them with you today. And so I have to start by asking, how are you all doing this week? How's everyone doing? Okay. So if you're like me, and unless you were in a cave without Wi-Fi all week, this has been kind of a crazy week. And I know I told Aubrey on Friday after we got through the work week, which was crazy in itself, I was like, this has been the craziest week. And she told me, you say that every week. So every week has been crazier. So hopefully someone who's been around longer, does it keep getting crazier or does it calm down eventually? I don't know. So anyway, so this has been a crazy week. It's been a scary week for a lot of people. I know we were sitting around the dining room table, and we were talking just about coronavirus and just, you know, what we do to not pass germs along and so on. And Silas told me that our neighbor kid is terrified about coronavirus. And that was really scary, or not scary, it was really sad to me. Not that he knows about coronavirus, we should know about it. And it's a fine thing for our kids to understand what that is and to deal with how we handle situations like that. But what was sad to me was that he was terrified about it. And that was his emotion. And so we've seen that behavior around us a lot. If you've been to the store, you've seen the effects of people in this state of being terrified. I'm sure in all of us, there's been this temptation to be scared in these moments. And what it has felt like to me is the feeling of being out of control, that our world is out of control. And I think that this temptation of fear is based in this feeling where we feel like things are outside of our control. We've tried to put a box around what happens in our life, and suddenly things are escalating and we don't feel that we have that control anymore. But what's the reality is that we never were in control. We have that perception, and when it breaks, it can be fearful. But we have to wake up to that reality, and it's easier if we do now, wake up into that reality that we were never in control, and that we need a God who is sovereign, who has the jurisdiction to dictate what happens in our world, who's an ultimate power in the universe. So I want to talk a little bit today about who is in control in these situations in this time, and talk specifically about some reasons we should be glad he is the one who's in control. So who is in control? This God who knows your beginning and your end. Let's look at Philippians 1. We're going to read verses 2 through 6, or 1 through 6. Philippians 1. So this is the beginning of the letter to the Philippians. But consider it, in, as we're listening to this, as if Paul is directly saying these words to you. He's writing to a letter to the believers in this time as well. Let's go to Philippians 1. So Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this has been a verse that really popped into my mind. I think God gave me to this during this week to consider. And some specific aspects to this, the end of this in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're learning here that he has begun already a work in you. He saw you from the beginning. He had in his mind your beginning. And he has the ability to accomplish that good work in you until the very end, until the coming of Christ. He will perform it. And then looking in Jeremiah 29:10, and this some setting for this verse is a verse that, you know, we put up on our walls, some setting for this. This is in Jeremiah 29, which is some of the laments and the prophecies about what's going to happen to the children of Israel who have been unrighteous for so long, and it can't stay that in that situation anymore. So they're about to be brought under captivity. They're about to be overrun and taken over, and their children, their young men, taken into captivity into another land, into Babylon. But this is the statement that God is making through Jeremiah to these people who are about to go into this bad situation. So let's read Jeremiah 29, 10 through 11. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I have that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So think about this. God is in this situation where he's telling them what's about to happen to them. Their whole world is about to be disrupted, and their children are going to be taken away. And these children are going to have to live in this captivity to people who do not believe in the true God. But this is what he has in mind for them, that he's thinking thoughts of peace for them, not of evil, but to give them an expected end. It's interesting, Aubrey brought this, she found this recently and shared it with me. I thought it was really powerful. Daniel was, if we speed forward 70 years from this point, Daniel is, in this state where he's one of these captives. But he is looking in the books, and he's found this verse, and he knows that what's coming 70 years from now. And so he begins his supplication. He begins praying on behalf of his people for forgiveness, that God will fulfill this promise to them, and praying in faith that it will be accomplished. Let's read that real quick. Let's go to Daniel 9. I don't have this on screen. Let's go to Daniel 9, 1 through 2. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seeds of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books, by books, the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." So Daniel, in this state where he's been the one who he's lived through this captivity, he goes back and he looks at the word, and he knows and he believes that God is going to be faithful, and he is going to fulfill this promise to give them an expected end, to bring them back out of captivity. So Daniel looks, reads, trusts God's word, and acts on it. So who is this God who's in control? He's the God who loves you and desires your eternal good. So we need to recognize God as the one who loves us. He loves our eternal soul, and he loves those around you too with that same love. Let's go to Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And it's important that we remember what this word good means. So let's read on. Let's continue in verse 31. Romans 8, 31 through 39. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything in the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So he's reminding them about who it is who's praying on our behalf, who's working with God on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" So let's stop right there in the middle of our passage. So he's stating for them some of the things that may come in our life. These are all possibilities of things that may happen in our life, and it still be true that God is seeking our good. So we're living in a fallen world. We're surrounded by people who have their own free will agency, who have the ability to do horrendous things. But yet, all things are still working together for good. So it doesn't, when we read that statement, it doesn't necessarily exclude anything that we've read in verse 35. It's very natural that we may encounter all these if we haven't already. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword. All those things are viable, and this verse still be true. So let's continue in verse 36. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that verse, what working together for good on our behalf, it's really pointing more towards us being tightly knit together with God through Christ, and most not just in this life, but in eternity. So I wanted to just take a pause for a second. I want you to just reflect in your own lives and think about how God has controlled and guided your life so far. So let's just think about it. And I've got a list of things that came to my mind. And think about these things for a little bit. So when I think about some of these things, well, the way I'm thinking is, how many of these were really things that I did? That I, through my acts, I controlled or caused to happen? Versus things that God guided in my life for good. So when I was born, when you were born, there was a reason you were born in the time you were born. Where you grew up, the people who surrounded you, being introduced to the gospel. I didn't have much to do with that. There wasn't much I could do as a young child to be introduced to the gospel. I feel like God directed and gave that to me. I was thinking of the example of my mom. She grew up in a household that didn't really recognize God, that didn't live in godly ways. She didn't go to church, didn't really know who Jesus was. And she was invited by a young friend to come to Sunday school, and she discovered Jesus and the gospel and fell in love with it. And it's been a strength through her throughout her life. That was something that was orchestrated by God. So the first time you may have felt the Spirit of God, something that a gift and direction from God into your life. Where you went to school, maybe the people you encountered in school who were positive on your lives. Your career. So I was thinking about, I had a colleague the other day ask, well, how did we end up together? How did you get where we are right now? And I started thinking back and trying to relate kind of what happened and career path and everything. And I navigated the conversation initially, and it was by saying, I did this, and then I did this, and I did this, and it felt really unnatural, and it was really awkward. I couldn't figure out why it was so awkward to walk through it that way. But then I realized, of course, that it was because it was saying that I had done something, or this had happened, or whatever, instead of when I look back and really see how God has led me through my life, I can see that at every point there were things that God did that I had no control over, that he opened doors and he introduced me to people that were really important in what's happened in my life. And so I can't say any of it was me, but that when I see it, I see that it was God touching me throughout my life. The same thing when we think about, if you're married, how you met your spouse, how God brought you together. Think about something, as we hear testimonies all the time about not getting in a car wreck, or I've heard testimonies about getting in a car wreck and it being used for good. Those are things that we don't necessarily make instantaneous decision and it happened. It was God orchestrating our lives. And our health and our illness, all those things are things that we haven't been in control of, but that God has been controlling and orchestrating for our good. So let's think back on our lives. As we're in times of stress, let's think back on the testimonies we've heard from others as well, who have seen God work in their life outside of their control, and seen how good and faithful God is. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 1-2 to illustrate this. So if you read Hebrews 11, it's a bunch of stories of the children of Israel and how God had protected them and guided them, and all the people he had worked with to bring the history up to the point of Christ. So let's read Hebrews 12, 1-2, and this is the lead-in to this statement. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And I'm just going to stop there. So he's asking them, look back at all the times that God has led his children and feel that cloud of witnesses that are around us of God's goodness and direction, and lay aside every weight. So if we're acknowledging, I'm understanding that it really is God in control of our lives and our situation and the time we're in today, what do I have to do? Is there anything that I can control or anything I can affect in my life or in the lives around me? And it is really true that our daily actions, they do have a direct effect on the people around us and the outcomes of our life and others. And God desires to use us as part of his plan to work good in other people's lives. So thinking about our time and our situation, I see four kind of distinct opportunities that we have during this time that God can use us for good. And I want to exhort you, and I want to exhort me in doing those things. So the first one is this is an opportunity to exercise our faith. And I was thinking about this earlier in the week. A lot of times when we have trials of faith, they're thrust upon us. You know, we get in a car accident, or we find out we're being laid off from our job. There's a lot of things that are kind of instantaneous. We didn't know anything was wrong, and all of a sudden it's wrong. And we have to all of a sudden start working through, you know, operating by faith. But this is unique. You know, if you've been paying attention to the news, you've known about the situation we're in for months. And we still have months ahead of us, most likely. This is a unique opportunity for us to really exercise our faith. We can really think about it and know that, you know, this is something I need to do. I need to change. I need to operate by faith more than I have been. So look at this as a unique opportunity for you to make the decision today that I'm going to navigate the situation with faith instead of fear. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. It's talking about this trial of faith. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So this is one of those seasons of trial that we have the opportunity to be refined, like gold is refined by a fire, that we could come out of it closer to Christ, looking forward with hope, that we would receive the salvation of our souls. So let's make that decision today that during this time, I'm going to exercise faith. I'm going to grow my faith by this trial. So we also have an opportunity to, through this, to really recognize if we do have the temptation of fear in us, to recognize it and to be proactive in fighting it. So looking at 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. So this is Paul. He's talking to, if I remember right, Timothy is a young man, and who has some big tasks and some hard things to do. And so this is Paul encouraging Timothy. Am I right about that? People who know this letter, I think that's right. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if God is not the author of this fear that we may have in us at times, who is the author of it? Where is it coming from? It's not from God. So some hard questions. What is the purpose in me believing in God if I'm going to live fearful? fearfully. If that's how I'm going to live my life, constantly worried and concerned and fretting about what's going on in life, what is the purpose of me believing in God? Those two have to go together. If I am fearful, do I actually believe in God? So let's look at this time and let us recognize in ourselves, if we have that fear, what it points to. It points to that we need to grow our faith. It points to that we need to trust more in a God who is able to care for us through hard times. So let's look at this opportunity to recognize fear and then to fight the fear. Let's look at Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Our brother Dan, I believe, used this verse in his message on Facebook, or I don't know if he put it out on email as well, but I believe he used this verse. And so I've got a question for him at some point about this. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with understanding, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Dan, do you have a concept for careful and what that might mean in this verse?
My understanding of the use of that word in that context means to not worry about things. Doesn't, you know, we think about being careful about things, but if you also think of it as careful, as you're caring for something, maybe in an excessive way, then you're worrying about it. But mm-hmm. the actual meaning of that verse means don't worry about things.
Yeah. So if we're going to take this worry, this fear out of our lives, what do we fill our lives with then? Let's continue in the verse. It's going to tell us. Let's continue in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these things. So I know there's a temptation, I've felt it, to try to be informed constantly on what's going on. Have any of you been edified by that? I haven't been. I don't know that if I'm constantly focused on what's going on, what's the latest, I don't feel that peace. Instead, I feel the urgency and the fear and just uncertainty. So let's replace that constant need to know what's going on with thinking instead about the good things that God is doing, the good things that are true and honest and good report. Let's go to John 16, 32 through 33, and some more context on this verse. So does anyone know where this, what the setting is for this verse in John 16? Any thoughts? Anyone know? Probably a lot of you know. This is kind of in the setting of the Last Supper, where it's Jesus giving guidance and encouragement to his disciples before these really hard days that they're about to go through. John 16, starting in verse 32 through 33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. So that's the setting for them. He's telling them, this is about to happen. You're about to go through a really hard time. But he makes this statement. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So think about that. Jesus is about to be more alone than probably anyone has ever been in their life. He's about to be incorrectly judged and condemned and put on a cross, and he's going to feel the whole weight of all the sins of the world on him. Yet in that, he says, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Let's continue in 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So another opportunity we have during this time is to share and shine the light of hope in a world that's dark with fear. So we sang a song, our second song, that talked about do not travel on in darkness. I thought that was so perfect. The world around us is heavy with this fear. You can probably feel it, smell it sometimes. We have the opportunity to be light And how do we be light? By not demonstrating that fear and uncertainty, but demonstrating the hope that we have. So when we're dealing with others, let's recognize their own uncertainty. Let's have grace towards them, knowing that they're dealing with things that they're very fearful about. So even if you look at this and you don't think the coronavirus is a big deal, I know I've talked with some people who think, you know, it's way overblown, it's hyped too much, it's not really that big of a deal. So even if that is true, our answer shouldn't be, you shouldn't be worried about that. That's not helpful. This is an opportunity to discuss how you handle things when you are uncertain about them. Whether or not this specific thing is a big deal, this is a perfect opportunity for us to learn how to have hope in the middle of things that feel dark. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So let's take that opportunity. As you're dealing with people, let them know about the reasons you have hope. And it's not necessarily a hope that, you know, I'm not going to get sick, or a hope that I'm not going to die. It's a hope that there is something beyond this, and that there is a God who is powerful, and there's something beyond death that is just glorious for the believer. So another opportunity we have the opportunity to show love of God by living courageously in this time. So we have this opportunity to love in how we act right now. And sometimes we're going to act out of things that feel safe or cautious to us. If I don't hug you for a while, it's because I love you. That seems awkward, that seems backwards, but it's because I love you. And I don't need to infect you with whatever I have. I don't know that I have anything, but if I did, I don't want to infect you with it. So I'm going to love you, but I'm going to wash my hands more than normal. So we can all agree that we're going to love each other by washing our hands more than normal. If I stay home sick if I have sick or have signs, I'm loving you by staying home. Seems weird, but that's my act of love towards you. If our pastor is going to have to make decisions, maybe we'll see, maybe may or may not. But if he does them, he's going to do them out of his love for you as the body. At the same time, sometimes we have to make decisions out of love that seem risky to us. So there's a legacy among Christians of serving others during outbreaks of viruses and so on. If you read back to early history, BC or AD, time of the Romans, there was some horrible plagues, smallpox, so on, where lots of people just left cities, and there were all these people stranded without care who were sick. And the Christians stayed there. And they serve these people. And they had to do it knowing that knowing that it was an act that may be to their death. But that act really had an effect, and it spread the gospel in ways that it hadn't been spread before, because the people who came out of that, they recognized the service of those who acted different, who had peace, and who desired to serve more than the fear they had. So we may have that opportunity, maybe not right now, but other times in our life, to act not out of fear, but out of love, in doing things that other people will be considering as risky, but as ways that we can help our neighbors and those who are around us. So we have the opportunity to do the good we know to do in this time. So I want to close with kind of a final example of this. So let's go to Joshua 1. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll go to 11. So before we get here, some background. So any kids in the audience, do you know anything about Joshua and the story of Joshua? Anybody want to raise their hand and tell us a little bit about Joshua? He had a really interesting life. I know I see people talking back and forth, kids. I know you have some good stories about Joshua. Anybody sung a song about Joshua? Neva's shaking her head, yes. Any brave kids out there? Okay, what do you got? Oh, he fought the Battle of Jericho. Anything else we know about Joshua? That's a good one, Dylan, thank you. Okay. Dylan just gave us really good background on Joshua that's really relevant right now. So Moses was not the person who would take the children of Israel into the promised land. Who's else? Go ahead, Avery. Joshua's in the Bible. That's right. She's telling us that Joshua's in the Bible, and Dylan told us a bit about his history. He was part of the tribes, and Moses, when God wasn't going to have Moses lead the children of Israel into the promised land that he had been setting apart for them after this 40 years in the wilderness. And so he needed someone to lead the people into the promised land. And so before they went in, though, they went and checked. And when they went to the promised land, the spies went to the promised land. What did they find in the promised land? Anybody remember? Were there good things in the promised land? There were huge things. Vines of grapes that took two people to carry them. There was just riches and all kinds of wonderful things in this promised land. But what else was there? Was there anything bad in the promised land? Yep, Dylan, what?
Giants.
There were giants in the land. And the people were scared. But God had told them that they could go into this land and this would be their land, and he promised it to them. So let's start in Joshua 1. So we've transitioned from the Exodus, we're going into Joshua, and we're going to read verses. Let's start in verse 1. So this is telling us a little bit about the background of this verse. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So God's telling him, you're prepared for this moment. I've prepared the land for you. All you have to do is take this action and step forward. Let's continue in verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So God gives him this encouragement that he is strong and he needs to have courage. and not be afraid, not be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord is with them wherever he goes. And so this is really important, what happens next. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." So Joshua's in this situation where God has given him this talk that he can trust in God, and he needs to be courageous and not be dismayed. So what does Joshua do? He steps over the Jordan, and they begin their journey into the promised land. And that's how we get the song we talked about earlier about Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho and the walls tumbling down. They didn't know that was going to happen when they stepped across the Jordan. They had to step out in faith. So in closing, some things just that have been an aid to me this week, and I think will be an aid going forward, is let's recognize who truly is in control. And it's God, who knows our beginning, he knows our end, he knows everything in between. He desires our eternal good, and he works for that eternal good. Let's remember his guidance and faithfulness in our lives and the lives around us. I know I have been really touched and blessed and helped and given strength throughout the years by hearing the testimonies of those who have gone before and have seen God working in their lives, and it's strengthened me. It's strange that someone else's experience can be relevant to me, but it is, and it gives me strength and it gives me courage. So during this time, let's see the opportunities that are unique to this situation. Let's decide to exercise our faith. We know there's something going on. Let's decide, whatever happens, Lord, I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to practice it right now. I'm going to exercise. Let's recognize fear when we see it in our lives. Let's cut it out of our lives, and let's meditate instead on what is good. I'm reminded of a verse or a story by our brother Jeff Oldham. He was here about a year ago, and he told us, you know, when we have fear, there's the temptation to sit there and worry about it. And let's fill those times where we would be worrying about it with times of prayer. So this fear, worry is futile. Let's instead replace it with prayer. So we have the opportunity to shine the light of hope to those who are distressed. You're going to have interactions with people who are distressed. Let's share the light of hope in the way we act, the way we look, and in our actions toward them and our words toward them. And then, as we have opportunity, let's show the love of God by living courageously, loving people courageously. And so, I guess to sum it all up, let's trust God and wash our hands, okay? So I love you each, and I'm thankful for the witness of your lives and the strength that's been to my life as well.
Thank you, D.A., for the very appropriate sermon, a message that we each stand in need of.